Well, it's good to be here again this morning. And where else can you meet with friends and enjoy Panera Bread? This past week, some of you might know that Avant, which is the missionary organization that my wife and I served with for our careers, used to be called Gospel Missionary Union, formed in 1892. And just recently, we merged with another organization that came essentially out of the same nest. It was called Central America Mission, and it changed its name to Camino Global, or Camino Global, and Gospel Missionary Union became Avant. So there are areas of the world where the word gospel sends up red flags, and so some missionary organizations change their names to be less threatening in certain parts of the world. And so it was just a great time of getting acquainted with some of the folks from Camino, who had their headquarters in Dallas, Texas, next to the Dallas Theological Seminary. And so they have come now, that is, some of the staff has come to the staff here in Kansas City, seven or eight people, I believe. And so it was a neat time to get acquainted with them. And our speaker was Dr. Ron Blue, who spoke at the banquet also as we closed out the week last Friday evening. So it's been a delight. And now we go back to work. So as I say, good to be here. Word got out, I guess, that I was going to be here because some of the folks that were here last week are not here. So maybe it's because I don't have three names. You know, so many well-known preachers, you know, D.L. Moody, C.I. Schofield, A.E. Bishop, they all had middle initials. They all had, I don't have one. So when they ask me, what is your middle initial? I say, I couldn't afford one. And so my name is just plain old Abe or Abraham. I never liked my name when I was a kid because I didn't know anybody else who was named Abraham. Well, that was an odd name for a lot of people. But I've grown to like it, and I like Abraham. In fact, you know, when we get to heaven, we'll get to meet a lot of people that we have read about and studied about and heard about. And I want to sit down with Abraham. I said, now, I really like you. I really appreciate you. But there are some things that, you know, bug me about you. And I'd like to have a talk, and I'd like to have you explain that to me. Well, that day will come. Well, thank you for reading the scriptures this morning from John chapter 14. We're going to base our talk this morning on John chapter 14. And thank you for providing an additional space for my Bible. When I was just starting out in ministry, I was asked to supply the pulpit sometimes at a Presbyterian church in North Dakota, and they had two podiums, one on either side of the room, and they said, no, because I wasn't acquainted with how they do things in the Presbyterian church, now this is the podium where you read the scriptures and pray. This is the podium that you use when you preach. So I had to learn to get used to two podiums. And so we have Presbyterian church this morning. We have two podiums. Well, Jesus was a busy person. Ever since John the Baptizer came on the scene and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," Jesus, as we would say in the vernacular, hit the ground running. He was always pursuing his Father's work, even long before he began his public ministry. Remember what happened when he was, 12 years old? When they went to the feast in Jerusalem, and he got carried away with discussing theology, not politics, but theology, with some of the learned men, and he was kind of late in catching up with the rest of them, and his parents were getting frantic, and they said, "Where is he? Where is our son?" And when they finally were reunited, he said to them, "Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? You really didn't know that I must be about my Father's business." Well, that consumed him when he began his earthly ministry. When I say he hit the ground running, we get the impression that someone who is always in a hurry, right? Well, he was always busy, but never in a hurry. We never read of him being exhausted, although there were times when he was physically tired, but he was never in a hurry. We see him all over the place in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was in Judea. He was in Samaria. He was in Galilee, Jerusalem, Bethany. He was everywhere, everywhere. And one day, remember the man who had the chore of being the tax collector? They were not very popular in those days, but he'd heard about Jesus. And the crowd was getting large. He was a small man. And so what did he do? He climbed up a tree. Huh? If there's a will, there's a way, right? Or some say, where there's a will, there's a relative. Well, Zacchaeus went up a tree, and he saw Jesus, and he heard Jesus. And Jesus had the... What was Jesus' reaction? Now, we just pretend this is a class, right? What did Jesus do? What did he say to Zacchaeus? Anybody? Huh? You come down, come down, because we're going to have lunch, and you're going to pay for it. And so we see him always interacting with people. One time he was with a Jewish scholar, a rabbi, and he came, this rabbi came to Jesus, rather, at night. We know all kinds of speculations why he came at night. Maybe because he didn't want to be seen. Maybe he just had a busy day. But he came at night, and Jesus had a conversation with a rabbi named Nicodemus. And do you remember what that conversation boiled down to? Jesus said to him, you must, what? Be born again. Right, you must be born again. So he was always about his father's business, always going from place to place. Remember the story of a young lad who wanted to drive his dad's car. No, young boys want to do that when they get to a certain age. And his father said, young man, when you get your hair cut, I'll think about it. He says, but Dad, Jesus had long hair. He said, yes, and he walked wherever he went. So Jesus never caught a bus, never caught an airplane, didn't have a scooter. He walked wherever he went about his father's business. Well, the time came when Jesus' earthly ministry was drawing to a close. It was a short period of time. He waited a long time. He didn't enter his public ministry till he was about 30 years of age. And every step he took him a little closer to the cross, a little closer to Calvary. And he knew that the time was coming when he would no longer be with his disciples. You see, by this time he had a following. We read in the scriptures of 70 disciples, and he sent them out tell the good news. There was a group who called the apostles, the disciples. There was only 12 of them. And from that 12, there was three disciples who were often with him, perhaps more than the others. And they were who? Peter, James, and John. So he had those who were close to him. And he knew that he needed to prepare them for the time when he would no longer be with them. He knew that they would have a lot of concerns, a lot of questions, a lot of apprehensions. And he transitioned from a public ministry to a more of a private ministry with his disciples. That's what we want to talk about this morning. You know, parting is never easy, is it? Some of you have had the experience of having to leave parents or parents or children going away from home, that sort of thing. I remember my mother had apprehensions about our going to Mexico. To her, that was a long way away. And she used to say, well, maybe I won't be here when you come back. And I would always try to reassure her, yes, you'll still be here. But there was this concern, this apprehension, because parting is never easy. And it was no different for the disciples. Well, Jesus gave five promises, See, John chapter 14, you've read that, you've heard that reading. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. That's how he began. You believe in God, believe also in me. So this is how he began, as he extended to them five promises. And the first one was this, let not your hearts be troubled. The promise of peace. This was something that Jesus said over and over again. In fact, this is the message of the angels. Whenever we see the angels appearing in the Gospels, what was their message? Don't be afraid. Peace, peace. You know, that's how Jewish people greet one another, right? What's the Jewish word for peace? Shalom. When we were in Israel, I think it was in Jerusalem, in an elevator, we met a man from Texas, and he said, Shalom, y'all. But peace. He sensed their apprehension, knowing that they were not fully aware of what was going to happen. They had concerns, and so he said, don't be afraid. Fear is common to all. It's common to all. All of us know what it means to have been afraid at one time or another. It's common to creation. It's common to animals. Yesterday, as we were driving down Berry Road, we saw two fawns grazing calmly on the hillside. But you know what would happen if I'd have walked up there, if I'd have tried to approach them? They would have been gone just like that. There's a little fawn in our on our lawn one time. I was getting ready to mow the lawn. And here was this little curled up fawn, all speckled and beautiful, all curled up there just as peaceful as could be. And I didn't want him to be mowing near him, or certainly not over him. And as I walked out to him, I was going to pick him up. Boy, he was gone just like that. Just a little one. His mother had dropped him off, I guess, saying, you wait here while I go do something, and I'll come back for you. Because mothers sometimes do that. And so creatures are like that. Sometimes we've seen on our television sets, you know, a deer that has been, you know, caught in a net or something like that, and they're struggling to get free, and they're afraid, even when they're approached by someone who wants to help them. It's just natural for them to be afraid. The only animals that are not afraid are the geese here in town. We're afraid of them. We're afraid of running over them as they cross the road back. They call them Canada geese. Now, don't make the mistake of calling them Canadian geese. They're called Canada geese. And I would like to see one of those geese on my plate sometime at Thanksgiving, but I don't think it'll happen. I don't think the powers that be would allow that or think very kindly of that. But people are afraid, and fear is caused by the unknown. It's caused by the unknown. Last June, some of my family and I went up to the area where I was born, an exotic place called Swan Plain, Saskatchewan. I was born near Swan Plain, Saskatchewan, in 1934, and nothing is left of the homestead. The buildings are all gone. The trees have just overtaken everything. But I tried to imagine where things were, and I tried to point out to my family and that there's a grove of trees. They're evergreens, and there used to be a road, a path, that would lead from our farm to the next farm. And as a kid, if I went by that place at night, it just seemed like certainly there must be a bear in there. And I was afraid to cross that area where the trees were so thick and so dark. And sometimes I'd just run as fast as I could. Because I was afraid of the unknown. Remember the story? I think it was Paula Harvey who told it. It's really a kind of a Christmas story. But it's a story of a husband and wife. Lived in the country, and she was a believer. She enjoyed attending church, and he was not, and so he elected to stay home. And as he was sitting by the fire reading a book, he heard some thump, thump against the window pane. And he thought, boy, it must be snowing really heavily. He looked out, and here it was birds that were trying to, they saw the light, and they were looking for a place of shelter. And they would come see the light, flap against the window. And so he put on his galoshes and coat, and he went out, and he says, if I can shoo them to the barn, they'll be safe there. There'll be shelter there. And so he went out. You know what happens when you try to shoo birds, huh? They go this way, they go that way. And he was having an awful time trying to shoo these birds toward the barn where they could have shelter. But they were not cooperating. And he thought to himself, you know, if only I could become a bird, if I could speak their language, maybe I could get through to them that I'm here to help. If I'm just one of them. And as he thought of that, he heard the church bells in the distance. And as the story ends, he sank to his knees in the snow because he recalled someone did come speaking our language to help us, to give us shelter. Well, fear is relieved by knowledge. When an animal realizes it's not in danger, it loses its fear. When light is turned on, we're no longer afraid. Jesus said, you believe in God, but believe also in me. You know, I can't fault the disciples for having concerns and questions about this. You know, when Jesus talked about I and the Father are one and so on, that was difficult for them to grasp. But believe in God, believe in me. Well, the disciples knew that some serious things were about to happen. They had heard him say things like, where I'm going, you can't come. Will you lay down your life for my sake? They needed to hear, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You don't know exactly how you're going to get out of this, but don't be afraid. Some years ago, I was on my way to Bali, West Africa, to speak at their field conference. And I flew what they call Air Mali. And I was told later, that was your first mistake. But we landed in Algiers, and I thought, okay, I'm in a strange part of the world. I don't speak the language. I'm just going to remain on the plane while everybody gets off, because the same plane is going to take us on to Bamako, Mali, in West Africa. And so I waited, and pretty soon the cleaning people came through, and they said, you've got to get off, got to get off. So, okay, I pick up my little briefcase, and I saunter across the airport area. It's quite a distance from the airport. And I try to get reunited with the other passengers, but I was blocked at every turn. And so I wasn't sure how this was going to work out, and because I couldn't seem to get where I felt I should be. I didn't speak French. I didn't speak Arabic. My Spanish was no good there, and nor was my English. And so I waited, and I had some apprehension. If you want to know the truth, I was afraid. What am I going to do here in Algiers? The plane is gone, or will be gone, and here I sit. And what I did not realize was all the other passengers had received a new boarding pass when they entered the terminal. And since I had come late, they didn't know what to do with me. And so I did not have a boarding pass. And so finally, when the call came to board the plane and people started moving in that direction, what am I going to do? Well, a nice gentleman who spoke English, he said, just walk behind me. Walk behind me. And so I walked behind him, and we walked up the steps of that airplane. He said something to the attendant, and I don't know what he said, but I assume he probably said something, he's with me, he's okay. I've often used that illustration when Jesus approaches the Father. He says, okay, he's with me, she's with me. But it was a time of apprehension. But fear is gone with knowledge. Number two, a promise of a place. He said, in my Father's house are many. The old King James Version that I cut my teeth on says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And we sing songs about there's a mansion. I have a mansion over the hilltop. And we think of some gorgeous place like, you know, some of our Hollywood or moneyed people of the world. They live in these huge mansions. And we kind of have that image. But really, as we read this morning, it says rooms or dwelling places. In other words, he was just saying, in my Father's house, there's going to be room for everybody. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I don't know what exactly he meant by that. I'm going to prepare a place, except he wanted to set their hearts at ease. That's going to be all right. I'm going to prepare a place. He was always the servant. Remember, he said he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And so he was telling him, I go to prepare a place for you. And I'm sure that gave them some degree of relief. And maybe for the first time they realized that he had them in mind. I mean, he was going to the cross, but he was thinking of them. There's a song, something to the effect of, when Jesus was on the cross, I was on his mind. And that's essentially what he was telling them. I go to prepare a place for you. Everything's going to be fine. And you can just imagine the emotion that they were going through. Well, the place that he told them about was not described, at least not in this portion. All they needed to know that they were going to be in a place that he was preparing for them. And so questions, I suppose, probably arose in their minds, even as it does in ours. People are always asking a lot of questions about heaven. Now, I don't know if you've listened to Pastor Jeffress from Dallas Theological, not Dallas Theological Seminary, from First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. He has a book on heaven, and he's been speaking on that and giving us a lot of information about what he thinks heaven is going to be like. What will it be like? Who will we meet? What will we see? What will we do? Well, we do know some things about heaven. And the Apostle John, in his letter, which we call the Revelation, chapter 21, and I won't read the whole thing, I'll read a few select verses. But he said, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth shall be passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. He says, behold, I make all things new. So those are some of the things we can look forward to. We can be assured that we will not spend our time reminiscing about the terrible times we had. We will not be reminiscing about the sorrow and the pain. We won't have pain. A lot of people today live in pain. I know a lot of people my age and older and younger who are living in pain from day to day. And if they're believers in Christ, they can look forward to that time when there will be no pain, when there will be no tears. There'll be no goodbyes. There'll be no evil. We'll be with the Lord. So a place prepared. Number 3, a promise of a path. He said, how can we get to this place? They said, what is the way? What is the path? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Note this, he said that I am the way, not one of the ways. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 is a verse that probably all of us know. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That was one of the first verses I memorized in Spanish, because it is so crucial. You know, there are those who say all roads lead to Rome, right? All roads lead to heaven. And you'd be surprised how many people really, really think that no matter which road you take, it's going to get you there. You know, it's going to get you there. There is this attitude that as long as we try hard enough, if we work hard enough, if we attend church enough, if we are charitable enough, if we follow the traditions enough, we'll get there. Jesus said these things might be good. Some people think baptism is going to get you there. Well, baptism is something that happens after you become a believer and you're identifying with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But baptism in itself isn't going to get you there. Last week we talked about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given not to bring people to God, but to show people who were the people of God how to live as the people of God. So he said, I am the way. There are some who say, I believe in God, but not Jesus. Have you ever heard that? I remember hearing that from someone. And this person was rather shocked when I said, well, Jesus is God. They couldn't comprehend the deity aspect of Jesus. And Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Understand that. Underscore it. Jesus was Emmanuel. Remember? Emmanuel means God with us. Number four, the promise of prayer answered. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. Okay, let's talk about the context of prayer. This promise must be understood in the context of the time. Jesus is telling his disciples that they will do greater works than he after he's gone. Knowing that there would be questions and doubts about their ability to do the works that Jesus was talking about, Jesus is encouraging them by saying, I'll be there. I'll be right there with you. You can ask me and I will answer. Now, this would be on a different level because at this point, up to this point, they could go to him with a question. And after they had witnessed him praying, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. But now the time is coming when they would no longer be able to do that in person, but he was preparing them for that. So the application of the promise is this. There are those who would say that you can ask anything and you'll get it. If you have faith enough to believe, if you watch certain television channels, you get this impression. All you need to have is faith. You've got to have enough faith or send in enough money and all your prayers will be answered. You get a parking place, you know, in the busy parking areas. But this prosperity gospel is something that has become so popular with a lot of people. But I was glad to hear, and I hope this is true, that Benny Hinn has renounced his former way of doing ministry. He says, I'm through with that. I'm through with it. I'm thinking, this is just me thinking, he has a son who doesn't believe in his father's ministry. And perhaps there's been some discussion, a lot of prayer going on, that Benny Hinn's heart will have been changed, and hopefully he was no longer preaching the kind of gospel that he has been preaching, the health and welfare kind of gospel. If you believe enough, if you have faith enough, if you have money enough, you can have your prayers answered. Well, he said, ask in my name, asking according to my will. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. Notice the word hear, underscore that. He will hear us. So we must not take this verse in John 14 and verse 14 and use it as a wish list, as we do at Christmas time, and ask for frivolous things. We have a little 4-year-old granddaughter that I've mentioned from time to time. She has a little scratch on her finger from her cat. She says, how come God didn't heal me? Didn't heal my little finger. Well, that's natural, but we chuckle at that. But sometimes as adults, we have frivolous things too that we think that God should do for us. But even Jesus himself in the garden, remember that? As he anticipated the cross, He said, "Oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So he was committed to the Father's will, even though he knew that the cross was not a joyful thing to look forward to at the time, but the scriptures say, who for the joy set before him, he envisioned the results of the cross. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Number five, the promise of his presence is, I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Remember, the disciples were, they were like you and me. They were human beings. They were devoted to the Master, yes, but still, they were somewhat fretful and fearful. What would they do when he was no longer with them? It was like saying to a loved one, don't go. I really want you to stay. Don't go. Afraid of never seeing them again. Well, what did Jesus mean by saying, I won't leave you alone? You will see me. Did he mean that he would reveal himself to them after his resurrection? The answer is yes. Because he did reveal himself, remember, to Mary Magdalene. He revealed himself to Thomas, to the disciples who were fishing. 500 people at one time, the scriptures tell us. So yes, he revealed himself, but he was talking about something more than that. He was talking about what we look back today as Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He was trying to tell them the day was coming when I will not be with you in person, but I will send a comforter. I will send the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. We refer to this as the beginning of the church, when they came together to witness what God was performing after Jesus was taken from the disciples. And they stood gazing as he went into heaven. And then an angel came by and he said, don't be afraid. He says, as you've seen him go, he's going to come back. And that's our promise today. He's going to come back. So he sent the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, in the Old Testament, God was always working on behalf of his people. When Jesus came on the scene, Emmanuel, God was with his people. When the Holy Spirit descended, God was what? In his people. In his people. And so today, if you are a born-again believer, you have the privilege, the awesome privilege, of having the Holy Spirit reside in you. He is present. So when Jesus was leaving, he said, I won't leave you alone. You'll still have access to the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Years ago, I heard a man by the name of Ian Thomas. He's written some books. A British gentleman who had a very successful Bible teaching ministry. And I remember one statement that he made, and that is this. He said, never say, what would Jesus do if he were here? You know, we hear this all the time. What would Jesus do? In fact, there are buttons that sometimes people wear, you know, what would Jesus do? He says, if you say, what would Jesus do? We are presupposing his absence. We're saying, he's not here, but if he were here, well, he is here in the person of the Holy Spirit. So we have that blessed assurance that God has not left us alone, even as he not left the disciples alone. He is with us in the person of his Holy Spirit. So to recap, as believers, we can be assured of the promise of what? Of peace, the promise of a place, the promise of a path, I am the way, and the promise of prayers answered, and the promise of the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. So let's thank him for the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of Jesus. We thank you the way he carefully prepared his followers for the time when he would not be with them in person. And thank you, Father, that we can look forward to the time when we will meet you face to face. Thank you that you are preparing a place for us as well. And we look forward to that time, to that occasion, when you will wipe away all tears and we will be reunited with loved ones who've gone before, and we will have the privilege of worshiping you throughout eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.